You know, in our walk for Christ as believers, there's one area that will often short-circuit our relationship with God. There's an area that often causes us to be defeated spiritually, and that area is the area of sexual relationships. And what I'd like to do in just this brief time together is share with you what I call a clean heart for a new start. How can we deal with the results of sexual sin in our life? What if we get outside of the right relationship that God wants for us through a sexual involvement? How can we return to that state of purity, to that state of experiencing God's grace and love? I want to walk you through several steps that maybe you don't need right now, but down the road, you just might need it, or I don't care who you are, you will have friends that will need to hear what I'm going to share today from the Scriptures about forgiveness. And I'm going to talk about forgiveness, especially in the area of sexual sin. There are several steps that once sin enters our life in the sexual arena. The first is this, is to call it sin. Don't rationalize it. Call it sin, that it is outside of God's will. Now, it says if we confess our sin, and if you don't call it sin, then you will never confess it, and God will not be able to cleanse you, and you won't be experiencing all that God intended for you. So the first thing you do when you sin is you call it sin. Now, be careful there. You don't call sex sin. I will have so many people tell me that they believe the Bible teaches that sex is sinful, that sex is dirty. I will go into a church group and I'll often say, how many of you here believe that the Bible teaches that sex is sinful? And hands will go up all over. And I'll say, you're wrong. As far as I know, there's not one verse in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation that ever calls sex sin. You say, it doesn't? No. You say, my whole life I've been taught that. Then you have been taught wrong. Now, don't get me wrong here. There are many verses that calls the misuse of sex sin. But it never calls sex in the way God intended it to be experienced between a husband and wife sin. And so when the Bible says that sin is in the sexual arena is not the use of sex, but the misuse of sex, outside of God's loving context that He placed it within a loving relationship between a husband and wife. So when you do call sexual sin sin, realize it's the misuse of sex, not the use of sex. Then second, you call it sin. Second, you confess it. In 1 John 1:9, the Word of God says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins. Now, what does it mean to confess? I believe confess means to agree with God on two things. When we confess, we're first saying to God, yes, it is sin. Second, it is forgiven. It is sin, it is forgiven. That's what confession means. Now, what is the basis of God forgiving us? And this is very critical. It's not our behavior. It's not the church. It's the very person and life of Jesus Christ. What God's Son did on the cross, when He died for us, He took our sins, all the sins, your past, present, and future. You say, well, what about my future sins? Your past sins were future 2,000 years ago. When Jesus died, He died for all your sins. And the basis is Christ's death on the cross. For example, in the Word of God, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 7, it says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. It is in Him, in His death on the cross, that we have forgiveness. And then in the book of Isaiah, Chapter 53, verses 4 and 5. The Bible says this, "Surely our grief he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his whipping we are healed." It is Christ's death on the cross that is the basis for all forgiveness. And you say, well, sometimes, you know, I find it hard to think that God can really forgive for a sexual sin. Well, look, take King David. Here is a spiritual leader of Israel. Here is a man that everyone looked up to. Here is a man that in the Bible, God calls him a man after his own heart. And as king, he committed adultery with a woman. And God finally sent one of his prophets to him and confronted him with it. And finally, David prayed in Psalm 51. Tells about the forgiveness that David experienced even as a king and a spiritual leader of Israel when he sinned. In Psalm 51 it says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Verse 2. And then in verse 4 he says, "Against thee the only have I sin." You say, well, wait a minute. He sinned against Bathsheba. And yet David knew that correctly he first of all sinned against God. And we have to realize when we sin against someone else, we are first of all sinning against God. And that's what David acknowledged there. And then he said in verse 7, "Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." Verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." And then King David made quite an interesting statement in verse 16. He said, "For thou dost not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it." What did David mean like about God not preferring sacrifice? What he was saying is this. He said, "God, if there's anything I could do that would cause a forgiveness, if I can go out and die for it, if I can go out and serve you, if I can do some great works that would please you as a sacrifice to forgive me," David said, "I would do it." But then David realized, "God, I realize you do not want sacrifice. There is no sacrifice that I could do that would remove my sin." He said the only sacrifice David acknowledged that could remove his sin was God's Son, Jesus Christ, dying on the cross to forgive. The faith in the coming Messiah is how God forgave King David. So first, we acknowledge it as sin. Second, we confess it to God. And then third, it is so important to acknowledge God's forgiveness. So often we'll acknowledge something as sin, we'll confess it, but then we walk away thinking, well, God can't really forgive me. And until you confess and acknowledge that God has forgiven you, you will never experience the peace that God intended. You say, but Josh, you don't know what I've done. God just can't forgive me. In the book of Psalms, chapter 103, verse 12, it says this, "And I will put your sins as far away as the east is from the west." You have probably heard that verse quoted before. Did you ever wonder why God didn't say, "I will put your sins as far away as the north is from the south"? Why did he say, when it comes to your sin, "I will put it as far away as the east is from the west"? The reason is this. The east to the west is a colloquial expression in the Hebrew for eternity. It means limitless. You can't measure it. See, how do you get that out of there? For this reason. If God had said, "I will put your sins as far away as the north is from the south," it could be measured. You see, there is a north pole and a south pole. And you can only go north so long, and then you're going south. And you can only go south so long, and then you're going north. So God would be limiting how much he has forgiven you. But he said, "Look, I am going to put your sins as far away as the east is from the west. And that means you can't measure it. Because you start going east, and for eternity, you will go east. There's no east pole and west pole. You start going west, and forever, you will go west. And so here, if you ever think that God can't forgive you, you just remember. He said because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, he's going to put your sin so far away that you can't even measure the distance. First, you call it sin. Second, you confess it. Third, you acknowledge that God has forgiven you. And then fourth, forgive yourself. You say, what? That's right. See, often we will confess a sin. God has forgiven me, but we won't forgive ourselves. And we start walking through life with a guilt that is not from God. It's a self-produced guilt. And if you will not forgive yourself, you know what you're saying? That your standard is higher than God's standard. If you will not forgive yourself and walk away from that sin when you confess it, you are saying that Jesus Christ's death on the cross was not sufficient. And I know in my life there's been times that I've confessed sin, I've acknowledged that God forgave me, and then I walk away and I start to feel guilty. And I let Satan have his way in my life by producing a false guilt. And I almost never, ever overcome that until I am able to just literally acknowledge that God has forgiven me and I can forgive myself. And even then, when I forgive myself, it's based upon what Jesus Christ did for me and God's forgiveness of me. And then the next step. Once you call it sin, second, you confess it. Third, you acknowledge that God has forgiven you. And then fourth, you forgive yourself. Then fifth, and please listen carefully to this fifth step, because you'll very seldom ever hear someone talk about this fifth step, and yet I believe it's one of the most critical things in experiencing God's forgiveness and renewed relationships, especially in the sexual arena. And the fifth step is this. Bring forth fruit of repentance. You say, what? That's right. Show in your life fruits of repentance. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, in the Word of God, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 8, Matthew writes this, therefore bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. Bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. Now, what does that mean? Well, I believe this is one of the meanings of it, is that once you commit a sin, like in the sexual arena, you acknowledge it to God, you call it sin, you confess it, you acknowledge that God has forgiven you, you forgive yourself, then I believe by a decision of your will, you make a choice to bring forth fruit in your life that is indicative that you have truly repented. This is what it means by bringing forth fruit of repentance. Now, how would that look? Well, it would be doing what Daniel did in the Old Testament. He was taken captive and with many temptations and all to sin. And in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, it says, and Daniel made a decisive decision not to defile himself. And what it means to you is this. That you, after you've repented and confessed it to God, you make a decisive decision not to defile yourself. Now, what that means is this. You might say, God, by your grace, I am going to break up with him, or I'm going to break up with her because this relationship is not honoring to you. You see, that is indicating that you were sincere in the repentance that you had. Or you say, God, by your grace, we are not going to be alone together again. Or I am not going to go alone to her flat or apartment. Or God, by your grace, we are not going to lie together on the couch or the bed. Bringing forth fruits of repentance is making a decision that indicates that your repentance was sincere. Then bringing forth fruit of repentance. You need to remember, the most powerful sex organ you have, now careful, is your mind. That's right. Right up here in your mind is the most sensitive, powerful sex organ that God has created. And it says this in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And then notice what Paul writes. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, and that which is good and acceptable and perfect. When we commit a sexual sin, it affects our mind. And one area that you need to yield to Christ is your mind, your thought life, that God the Holy Spirit might transform it. And so a decision in bringing forth fruit might be, God, I am not going to read pornographic magazines. By your grace, I am not going to allow pornographic images from television or video to penetrate my mind through the eye gate. That is a decision that indicates the sincerity of repentance. That's bringing forth fruit in line with repentance, as Matthew talked about. And then another is guard your eyes. So often what leads us in to sexual involvement is what happens through the eye gate that penetrates our soul and into our mind. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 and 23, the Word of God says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear or pure, your whole body would be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body would be full of darkness. How great is the darkness? And I believe bringing forth fruit in line with repentance would be doing what Job did in Job chapter 31, verse 1, when it says, Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully upon a girl. You see what Job did there? He made a decision in light with his relationship with God in repentance. And I know I have to be so careful what comes through these eyes. These are eyes, they're not garbage cans. And so often I've allowed my eyes to focus on something that could ruin relationships. And then, in making a decision that brings forth fruit in the light of repentance, that shows it is sincere, I believe it would be a decision to avoid situations that are tempting sexually. By the kind of movies you go to, the videos you watch, where you go with a young lady, what you do, being alone with her or him, whatever. Avoid temptations that would lead to sexual involvement. This is what Paul also wrote about in Romans chapter 13, verse 14. When it says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Now another area that I believe is so critical in your walk with Christ in purity, and it will also indicate a decision that is indicative of a sincerity in repentance in a sexual sin, is this. Find someone to hold you accountable. I believe every one of us ought to have another person who loves us in Christ, who we trust, who can even look in our eyes and see if there's sexual immorality or impurity in our lives, and that can hold us accountable. You know, the Bible in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 says, two are better than one because they have a good return on the labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. What the Bible is talking about, we need to come together in a relationship with another believer in Christ. If you're a woman, with another woman, if you're a young man with another young man, where you hold each other accountable. You pray for each other. You encourage each other to purity. But then if one of you falls, the other's there to lift him up. If she falls, another woman is there to lift her up. Hold yourself accountable and find someone else. And when you do that, what you've done, you've made a decision. You've taken an action that's indicative of the repentance that you just made. Once you have called it sin, you've confessed it. Then third, you have acknowledged that God has forgiven you and you forgive yourself. And then through the power of the Holy Spirit, you bring forth fruit, decisions that are indicative of the sincerity of that repentance. Then one of the other steps is go to the other person and ask forgiveness. Whenever you become involved physically on a level outside of God's loving will within the context of a loving marriage, you have sinned against that person. I don't care if you want to call it love, it's sin. And one of the most healing aspects in a relationship and to experience God's forgiveness is to go to that other person and ask them to forgive you for what happened. And often that is what can heal a relationship and put that relationship on a higher level that is pure. And then realize when sin does enter your life, Romans 8 verse 28 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. When you sin, God the Holy Spirit, His ministry in your life changes from illuminating the Scripture to the conviction of sin. And what the Holy Spirit would do in your life, He would convict you of the sin that you have committed. He would not condemn you through the sin that you have committed. There is a difference between condemnation and conviction. If you have placed your trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord and confessed Him before others, then the work of the Holy Spirit will not be to condemn you, it will be to convict you in order to turn you around and bring you back to a refreshing relationship with Jesus Christ. And Satan will move in and he'll try to make you feel condemned. And you know what Satan will do through condemnation? He'll make you feel like, God can't love me. God can't use me. I can never come back to Christ. Yes, you can. God never works that way. Only Satan does. God will work through the Holy Spirit to convict you. I sinned. I have offended the holy, just, righteous nature of God. And God, the Holy Spirit, will convict you that God loves you in spite of that. And then we'll use that to bring you back to Christ. Oh, God loves you. One of the most beautiful things that God has given in a relationship between a husband and wife is the area of sexual relationships. And when those relationships are exercised outside of the context for many reasons that God created sex for in marriage, then there are consequences. So please, if this ever happens in your life, remember the steps that we talked about today. But also, I would like you to take and write down each one of these steps, go into the scriptures that I gave you, and become very familiar with them for this reason. I don't care who you are. You will have a friend. You will meet people who have gotten outside of God's loving relationship here in a sexual sin. And you can be that person on the spot at that time to minister to that person to bring them back into that loving relationship with Jesus Christ.